Well, 1 Chronicles 12:32 speaks of the sons of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. What does that have to do with us today as believers?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday. I'm here in Noonan, Georgia, about an hour outside of Atlanta. I'll be here for a series of meetings this weekend, and we're praying for God's fire to fall, for God to touch his people dramatically. So pray for me if you think of it. But because it's Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. I am delighted to be with you, have this opportunity to answer your questions, look into the Word together, sort through some difficulties in theology, ministry, and the same number to call as always, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We've always got things going on with new articles and videos and audios, messages being added, so make sure you're connected. Stay connected with us by going to my website, askdrbrown.org, and when you go there, just click to sign up for our email list, and this way you can stay in touch. There are also ways you can connect with us via Facebook and Twitter. 866-348-7884. If you've just tuned in, you're new to the broadcast. On Fridays, any question you have in any area of expertise I have, so anything having to do with Bible, Bible translation, theology, apologetics, moral cultural issues. Thursdays we save for Jewish-focused issues. But anything we've talked about with any guests and anything you want to probe with me or challenge me on, today is the great day to call. And the earlier you call, the quicker we can get to your questions. 866-348-7884. Can I just also send out a very big thank you to those of you who pray for us regularly, those of you who pray for our ministry work, pray for my wife Nancy and me. I can't tell you how much we appreciate it. I want you to know that we are on the front lines of really intense ministry-related things. I mean, life swirls around me. I had lunch with a number of the pastors from the congregation here where I'm speaking this weekend in Georgia. And I put my cell phone down and turned the sound off, and it was just the sense of, okay, no emails, no articles, no flurries, no things going on online. Life and ministry are gloriously intense. I mentioned the other day, sometimes it's hard for me to sleep at night, not because I'm troubled or fearful, but because I'm so gripped with want to write this burden to get this message out, consumed with this and that. And I do my best to rest and break away and enjoy time with family and everything like that. But I said all that to say this, with all the warfare that we're in, we're blessed. I'm not a troubled person. I do not walk around feeling like I am oppressed all the time. And I know it's God's grace and I know it's God's goodness. But I tell you, another factor is that many of you pray for us. So thank you. Your prayers are making a difference. And I have gotten so many amazing testimonies sent to our ministry in recent days. And they've been forwarded to me by our team. I mean, glorious transformations of life. I'm saving a few of them to have some special broadcast where we just encourage you with the things that the Lord is doing. But I want you to know this. In the midst of all of the attack and the pressure, we are in a war. All of us are in a spiritual warfare, are we not? And in the midst of all the chaos in the society, I've really never seen a day like this. And even in the midst of all the compromise in the church, I feel like it's an awesome hour for us as the people of God. I feel like it's an amazing time for us as the people of God to take hold of his purposes. The greater the darkness, the greater our ability to shine the light, make a difference. And together we are making a difference. All right, I'm going to respond to this question about 1 Chronicles 12:32 and being sons of Issachar. I think the answer will fascinate you, and then we'll get right to your calls right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. And if we don't have the answer, we'll figure out how to get the answer to you. Anne asked this question. Dear Dr. Brown, you signed my book, Queer Thing Happened to America. Her book, she bought it. I wrote it, right? You signed my book with the verse, 1 Chronicles 12:32, and I would so appreciate knowing the significance of it. This is from Anne in Dallas. And 1 Chronicles 12:32 is part of a list of David's army, the mighty men that came to Hebron to rally together with David to strengthen the kingdom in his hand. And it lists, beginning in verse 23, these different warriors and mighty men, these powerful people, warriors and equipped for battle and on and on. And then verse 32, it's the smallest group mentioned, the sons of Issachar. It says they understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And out of the whole list, it doesn't say that they were trained in weaponry. It doesn't say that they were large in numbers. And I've often said that element was probably the most important element on the list, because they understood, okay, this is a certain time and hour, and this is what we need to do to act. So part of my goal on this radio show is to be a son of Issachar. And I believe that we in the society as God's people should be sons and daughters of Issachar. What do I mean? A lot of times we get caught up in prophecy. Segments of the church are very much into end time prophecy and look at the newspaper headlines and look at what the Bible says, and we're living in the last days, and often there's truth to that. The problem is, okay, well, what do I do then? What do we do? I'll tell you about things happening in society that are very disturbing. The question is, okay, now what do we do? So on a certain level, spiritual leaders should be sons of Issachar, understanding the times. Okay, this is what's happening. This is the season we're in. The church, for the most part, did not catch what was happening in the counterculture revolution. In many ways, slept its way through it, which has helped lead to the destruction of much of our society. And then the Jesus people movement that followed that, that's when I got saved, in point of fact. Jesus people movement, as so many of us were getting saved, the church didn't understand what was happening then. So it's my prayer that we would be sons and daughters of Issachar, that we would understand the times and know what Israel should do. 866-348-7884. When I say Israel should do, I mean we as God's people, what we should do. Let's go to the phones. Brian in Elkhart, Indiana. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi there. This is Brian.
Yes, hello.
Yeah, I wanted to thank you for your ministry. I bought your book years ago when it came out, the our Hands Are Stained with Blood. And I didn't even know you had a radio program, your other books. So I bought 5 of your books this week when I found out that you even had a radio station. So I'm going through all of your archives on the radio. I'm a pastor in Elkhart.
Well, God bless you.
And one of these days I'm going to get you out here.
All right, hopefully we can do it.
Yeah. I had a question. I had noticed in some of the things I listened to that you used to be a dispensationalist. And
yeah,
when I became a Christian in the late 70s, I attended kind of a charismatic Pentecostal church, and they were very much into dispensationalism. And I thought that was the only theology out there until I, after graduated from Wheaton College and with a Bible degree, and I'm going to seminary, and I discovered there's a lot more out there.
When I got saved as a teenager in the early 70s, I knew there were other theologies out there, but I thought dispensationalism was the only one. So
yeah.
To this day, I don't divide over these things. I have
right.
good friends that are dispensationalists and good friends that are not, and probably most I don't even know where they stand. But anyway,
right,
so
exactly.
So back to your question, though.
Yeah, I had a question, 2 questions. Number one, I keep hearing about and that, you know, there's got to be a third temple that's going to be rebuilt. They've got to reinstitute animal sacrifices. And I wanted to know your opinion on that, as well as one other question that I had.
Yeah, why don't you give me the second one as well?
The second one was, people are always using Matthew 24 in talking about, you know, the days of Noah, and they equate that with the rapture of the church. And I wanted your opinion on that as well.
Yeah, the Matthew 24 days of Noah, I see Matthew 24 as having an application to Jesus' generation and to the final generation. Uh-huh. And there's a certain layering of that, the same with Mark 13 and Luke 21. And as it was in the days of Noah, it may be that there are parallels to the end. It may be that as there was great wickedness in the days of Noah, there'll be great wickedness at the end. That certainly is a feasible reading. But the major point Jesus seems to be making is it caught everyone unaware. They were just eating, drinking, marrying, giving marriage, living normal lives, and the flood came. I mean, Noah had warned. They were just living their lives, and then the flood came. So on that level, Jesus is telling us life's going to be going on and people are going to be living their normal lives and sudden judgment will come. Now, with regard to rebuilding of a temple, it seems to me from several passages that there will be a third temple built before Jesus returns. I say seems to because, as I said, Matthew 24, I don't see that it has been fully lived out yet, just like the prophecies about the Jewish return from Babylonian exile. Some of it happened in the days of Daniel and Haggai and Zechariah, but a lot of the prophecies still aren't fulfilled. They were spoken with an immediate application and they have a distant. So I see the same thing with a passage like Matthew 24, which presupposes a Jewish Jerusalem, which of course we have again, presupposes Jews living in the land, which we have again, and presupposes a temple standing. Passages like Second Thessalonians 2, which speak of the man of sin, the Antichrist figure, setting himself up in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Could that be spiritual? Could the temple of God be the church, the people of God? Is it, or does it mean a physical, literal temple? It seems to most naturally mean a physical, literal temple. So my understanding is that these things could well happen, but if so, it's none of my concern. In other words, my concern is Great Commission and glorifying the Lord. Now, the only concern I'd have is if I saw it happening, it would help me to realize how much closer we are to the end. As far as animal sacrifices, there's no need for them to be reinstated in this age except to further deception that we don't need Jesus.
Right.
You know, some would argue that, of course, if you have a third temple, you're going to have sacrifices. The bigger question is, will there be a third temple in a millennial kingdom with animal sacrifices, which is a whole separate subject? If the scriptures do point in that direction, then somehow it has to be a memorial for what's come before. But I think you could make a good argument that the blood of Jesus took care of blood sacrifices once and for all in terms of their purposes. So,
okay, so just to reiterate real quick, The issue that I've always had was the idea that it was necessary to have animal sacrifices, which, as we know, it is not. And so I hear, you know, a lot of people saying, well, you've got to have a temple. We've got to rebuild it. We've got to, you know, reinstitute animal sacrifices. And I'm saying, I just don't see that as theologically necessary.
Oh, though theologically, it's absolutely not necessary on our end. The question is, will others do it? And if it's going to be built, it's going to be built by religious Jews in Israel. I mean, they have the Temple Mount Institute, they have people training there already. They have a lot of the articles associated with the temple and priestly garments already made. But the thing that's interesting, Brian, if you'll go to Israel and you will talk to your average Israeli about a third temple, it's the last thing on their mind. Most of them never even heard the concept. So it's mainly something driven by a small group of Orthodox. The great majority would say when the Messiah comes, he'll build the temple. So they're not really thinking about it. And then it's basically evangelical Christians, so that makes it all the more curious. We've got a break, so real quick, back to you for your last comment.
Yeah, one last thing. On the Matthew 24 thing, you don't think that, you know, two men walking uphill, one's taking the death of the rapture, do you?
Well, of course, you asked it in a leading way. You don't think, as opposed to what do you think. but in short, if two are taken, the one that's taken is probably taken in judgment. Matthew
right.
13, the weeds and the the wheat and the tares. The tares are gathered together first and, and bundled together to be burned. So if one is taken, it's probably in terms of judgment. Hey, Brian, thanks for finding out what we're doing. Make sure you connect it with me through our e-list or Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown. This way you can be on the front lines of our articles and communications. And maybe we'll meet up in Elkhart one of these days, 866-348-7884. Hey, Donald in Boston, I want to talk to you about Starbucks. On the other side of the break, Will, Richard, we'll get to your calls as well. 866-348-7884. And which interesting emails do I want to get to? Ooh, Pillar of Fire. Do I want to get to that? All right. Hold on, more to come. Stay with us.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, folks, for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. I'm coming your way live this weekend from Noonan, Georgia, where we'll be holding a series of meetings. This is sweet. One of our faithful listeners and a ministry school grad, Grace, sent me this note. I love how my three-year-old randomly while playing will say in a manly announcer voice, "It's time for the Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown." And then my, and then my five-year-old daughter starts singing "Send the Fire" after he says it, and your show isn't even on at the time. Isn't that adorable? Also, my son was a cleft lip and palate baby, and his plastic surgeon's name is Dr. Brown. We had to explain to him that he wasn't going to see the Dr. Brown from the radio. Oh, come on. That's sweet. Let me go to the phones. Donald in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes. Am I on?
Yeah, you're on the air, sir.
Oh, okay. I was rather surprised by the comment you made about Starbucks. I've heard it only once before from a brother in the Lord who would not drink coffee in Starbucks, and he explained why. And I've looked a little bit, and I don't, at least on the local level where I go, I see a very wide variety of different kinds of people who work as baristas, and you know that's the good expression for coffee servers.
Uh-huh.
And there is a bulletin board. Some Starbucks literature is in the place. The only cause that's espoused in there is the cause of having fair trade with third world countries. Mm-hmm. And we're seeing to it, if you're using third world labor and third world resources, to be very, very fair and equitable and constructive in your relationships and not being exploitive toward them.
Yeah, so just to jump in for time's sake, Donald.
Yeah.
You've never heard me call for a national boycott of Starbucks.
Good.
If I felt to, I would. But to me, it was a personal matter of conscience. Here's the deal. I'm aware that probably the credit cards I use, the airlines I fly, the computers I use, the printers I use, the cell phones I use, are all manufactured by or run by companies that actively support gay and lesbian activism. That's the world we live in today. It's increasingly like that. What happened was, back in 2005, we appealed to Starbucks when they were sponsoring a local gay pride event. And it's been tamed a lot over the years, but it was real lewd. A lot of real bad stuff, not as bad as in some of the really big cities. And some of our folks were there sharing the gospel, and others took pictures of things that were very disturbing, you know, to present to the city council and mayor and say, hey, look, heterosexual, homosexual, this does not belong in a public park with little kids present and so on. So one of our guys worked at Starbucks, one of our ministry school students, and put me in touch with someone who put me in touch with someone. So I ended up speaking with a man named Kevin Carruthers with Public Affairs. We had a very pleasant conversation by phone. He explained to me that the second of their six core principles, mission statement, guiding principles, the second of their six principles was, quote, embracing diversity as an essential component to the way we do business. They said this includes the gay and lesbian community, supporting local events like the Gay Pride Festival in Charlotte gives us the opportunity to live by the values we've set. So I asked them, have they ever sponsored pro-life events? Have they ever sponsored teen purity events, things like that, pro-family? And immediately he got testy with me and said, I don't like the way this conversation is going. So I didn't press him. I didn't press him there. We then wrote to him and said, okay, look, please take a look at what you're sponsoring. And we sent him pictures like here was a drag queen, a guy dressed in like a tutu, like kind of a bikini outfit. And there he is gyrating with a little 2 or 3 year old putting a dollar bill in his panties. And then here's a little girl with access to a tent that just was filled with pornography. And she's in there and the stuff's around them. I didn't even look at most of the pictures. They were gross. I sent them off to them and I said, would you please reconsider? This is what you're doing. And they said, no. We stand behind these events, and we absolutely back this. So from that day on, as a matter of conscience, I will not go there. If a friend stops somewhere and says, hey, there's a Starbucks, I don't drink coffee anyway. I'll get a bottle of water. If they do it, I don't make a protest out of it. But as a personal matter of conscience, because they made it clear to me where they stood 8 years ago, and then I documented it in detail in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, in conscience, I can't give them a dime of my money. I'm often at the airport. I mean, constantly at the airport and see them. It's like, yeah, I like that brownie looks good and nice cold bottle of water, but no thanks. I'll pass on it. So it's been a personal matter of conscience. And then when it kind of hit the news recently, when a stockholder raised this issue about their aggressive support for gay and lesbian issues, and they were very aggressive in terms of changing definition of marriage and things like that. And when he was basically told, hey, if you want to put your stock somewhere else, do it. That's what caused others now. That's what's made it go national. And that's why others have called for a national boycott. And these folks said, hey, we just sold our stock and sent your ministry $1,000. So that's, I shared it in the testimony form. But that's the background. That's why I came to my own conviction on it. And everyone has to work these things out between them and God. All right?
I'll just conclude with a very short story. A barista called me over. She wanted to talk with me one day, and she wanted to talk privately with me. And what she basically said was that there was a girl, I had met her, a girl who, in fact, she brought to the Lord, who was also working there, and that girl had come down with cancer. And she asked me, one, to pray for her and to go visit her.
Yeah, and Donald, I've just got to jump in because we're out of time. Be salt and light. Wherever you can go, be salt and light. Share the gospel. Live these things out. We're in a sinful world, and we can't fully withdraw from it. I understand that. But let's be salt and light, and then let's act on our conscience. But Donald, thanks for the conversation, and thanks for being a witness. 866-348-7884. Okay, last day to do this. Sitting here with pastors and leaders, we're kind of shocked everywhere you turn. This pastor said every sports website he went to, Major League Baseball, NFL, NBA, didn't matter. Headline stories everywhere where gay athlete comes out. You need to understand what's happening in society and how to deal with it with compassion, with wisdom. Get my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. It is a reference book. What's happening in your children's schools, what's happening in the college campuses, what's happening in the media, loss of religious rights. It's a 700-page hardcover with postage, about $35, but yours, last day today, your gift of any size. And if you can be generous and help us with our radio outreach and our outreach to the Jewish people, that would be wonderful. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. If you're listening online at oneplace.com, just click on the special offer, and you can take advantage from there. Let's press into the Lord. The needs are urgent. You have the answer. Make Jesus known. Don't be ashamed of the gospel.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. I'm coming away live from Noonan, Georgia, here for a series of meetings this weekend. 866-348-7884. I'm going to go straight to the phones. You've got questions. We've got answers. Richard in Suffolk. Whoops. I don't know what happened to Richard there. Let's go to Will in Germantown, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
God bless you. I put a question on your Facebook page that you responded to me last night in regards to witnessing to Jehovah's Witness.
Okay.
Yeah. It was about Psalms 37. Every time I get to witness to these guys, they take me to Psalms 37 about inheriting the land forever.
Yeah, yeah, and I responded to that. Yeah, uh-huh.
Yeah, I was hoping maybe you could elaborate on that because I'm a new believer, and I always thought that we would go to heaven and that was it.
Oh, no. Heaven is the temporary place. When we die, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Philippians 1, we depart and go be with Jesus. But then when Jesus returns, we return with him. There's a 1,000-year kingdom on the earth. Many of us understand Scripture to say that. And when it says that the meek will inherit the earth, Psalm 37, quoted again in Matthew 5, that's what it's talking about. That we then, together with the Lord, it says in Romans 8, we are joint heirs with Jesus. So we inherit the land together. When it says we'll dwell in the land forever, the Hebrew forever can mean for a long period of time. It can mean, you know, way into the distance, or it can mean forever and ever and ever. It depends on the context. So there it is primarily a matter of the 1,000-year reign and standing together with Jesus. And then Revelation 21 said there's a new heaven and a new earth. So basically heaven comes down on earth and we're with the Lord forever. Now, it doesn't mean we don't get to explore the universe, but the key thing is we're with him forever. Where he is, that's where we're going to be. The one thing that Will, as a new believer, it's best not to try to deal with cult members by yourself. If you notice, they're normally two by two. And that's because they'll have one who's more familiar with material, and they don't have a relationship with the Lord. They haven't been born again. They don't know him the way you do. And the best thing to do is share your testimony and pray with them. But the other thing, Will, if you want some good practical help and want someone to interact with, there's a gentleman who called our program some months back, and I've been referring people to his website. He was an elder with Jehovah's Witnesses for many years before he got saved. So it is docbob.org, Doc Bob's blog. It'll give you information about Jehovah's Witnesses and lots of practical stuff for you there. So docbob, docbob.org. It's a great place to go. You'll find it practical, but major on growing in the Lord and reaching lost people with the gospel. And then if you have a Jehovah's Witness that's actually serious, then sit down with another believer, a pastor, leader, so that you can better help them come to the faith, because they'll be trained with certain questions that are primarily there to confuse. All right. Thank you for the call. And Rich, somehow we cut you off. Our bad there in Suffolk County, New Jersey. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown?
Yes, sir.
Can you hear me?
I can.
Okay, thank you for taking my call. I have a heart for the Jewish people to evangelize them.
Yeah.
But the last two Hasidic Jews I asked about Isaiah, if they knew about Isaiah, they said no. They said they don't know about Isaiah. But I had a bunch of things typed up and explained about Isaiah 53 that I was handing out.
Yeah.
And...
Well, I'll tell you what, stay right there, Rich. We'll come back to you. I'm sure they know about Isaiah 53. I would say they didn't know the point specifically that you were making, but we'll come back to that, talk about Jewish evangelism. Hey, oh, should Christians be involved in modeling?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us. Okay, 1 week from today. Wow. 1 week from today. Can't wait to be in New York City, Queens, New York. Pillars of Faith, Friday night for a radio rally. Time for Revolution in New York. I believe you'll be stirred. I believe you will leave that meeting stirred, challenged, filled afresh with purpose and zeal for the Lord. Can't wait to meet all of you Friday night. Saturday, May 11th, all of our friends on Long Island. I will be doing a debate with a dear friend, Pastor Bruce Bennett, on salvation, who has the final word, God or man. We'll be debating Calvinism again. That'll be Saturday night in Merrick. So please check my itinerary, AskDrBrown.org, right on the homepage, and then Sunday with Pastor Dimas in the Bronx. Back to the phone. So, Rich, you were saying that you were talking to Hasidic Jews. They said that they didn't know about Isaiah 53. What? I'm just trying to understand what they said they didn't know about. I guess Rich isn't there. Well, now, let me just say this. Your average religious Jew, ultra-Orthodox Jew, is much more fluent in five books of Moses and then parts of Psalms that they pray regularly, some other portions of Scripture, and then rabbinic literature, Talmud and law codes and so on and so forth. And those, they'll have, you know, massive fluency and a knowledge in, and other portions of Scripture won't be as familiar with. So Isaiah 53 would not be a normal text that they study. But that being said, they're still curious that they wouldn't know about it just because they're to be learned people, even within the parameters of their own tradition. So would they be familiar with what we have to say? In many cases, absolutely not. So sure, share the gospel with everyone. Let's go to Ruth in Oxon Hill, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I was beginning to think I was the only one who was being so critical of things that are going on until you mentioned about Starbucks. And there's several other companies that fall in that same category. And for conscience sake, you don't patronize them. But my main question is, am I being too critical or judgmental by withdrawing from people who profess support for things that are against the Word of God? And I'm specifically talking about the people in my church who voted for the current administration, knowing that abortion rights and gay rights and all of these things are primary. Yesterday, there was no mention that I could see from the administration about it being the National Day of Prayer. And I go to the Bible, and it says, evil communications corrupt good manners. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And I see that as a call for me to come out from among these people, because they support something even knowing it's wrong.
Yeah, what I'd say is this, Ruth. I'm terribly distressed at the direction of our country. I'm terribly distressed at the direction of many in the church. I'm terribly distressed over the direction that our president is leading us in, and quite aggressively. Now, I warned people before he was even elected as a presidential candidate over 5 years ago. Just knowing his record, I said, if he's elected, he will be the most radically pro-gay activist and pro-abortion president in America's history.
Yes.
And unfortunately, the moment I raised it, people started calling in and saying, why are you bringing up race? I said, what in the world are you talking
about?
The strangest thing I ever heard. I thought, what in the world are you talking about? I don't see race.
I'm talking
about issues. So I thought, okay, I've got to use real wisdom here and try to dissect these issues and help folks on each side, you know, white, black, Republican, Democrat, all different sides, to work these things through. But I have warned, and I will continue to warn, when the president downgraded the importance of the National Day of Prayer, when the president used his inaugural speech to push and make it very clear we're going to push hard to redefine marriage.
Yes.
When the president used his power to go to a Planned Parenthood baby killing organization meeting and say, God bless you and standing with you, that's horrific. And those who voted for him, even after being warned, have to say, I did the wrong thing. If I say it again, if you had to sit out the election, if you couldn't vote for Mitt Romney, if you had to just send in a protest vote, do it. But we're culpable. We're culpable with these things. What I'd say the most important thing to do is to have dialogue with folks as much as possible.
Could they reject it and call you a turncoat? Oh, he's black. I said, because he's black doesn't make him righteous. I said, if he were white and he were doing this, I would be against it.
Yeah, I mean, and that's that. Look, there are many fine black Christians standing up for righteousness, doing godly things in the country, and they've opposed Mr. Obama. There are white Christians who just get in bed with the Republican Party and so on. So I fully understand that these issues transcend race, but we must start holding people accountable. And I'm going to do my best to fellowship with everyone I can fellowship with and not to be divisive. However, the point simply is this. We've got to raise the issues. And I think you've got to pray these things through. And if people, after everything President Obama's done, if they're still standing with him and saying we're standing with him as Christians, then you may have to cut back on some fellowship. Because if he can pronounce God's blessing on Planned Parenthood, one of the most destructive organizations in American history, and uses inaugural speech to push and say that, I mean, we're going to use the power of the government to redefine marriage, and on and on and on.
Not defend DOMA.
Those things are very, very serious.
Honor Ramadan.
Yeah, it's serious enough. We need to really pray. We don't want to break away, but we've got to address the issue. So, Ruth, may the Lord give you wisdom. We all work in humility. We all recognize that we all fall short and that none of us are perfect. I want to listen to those who differ with me. I want to maintain humility. But at a certain point, I've got to say, this is wrong. This is wrong. This vote was wrong. The direction was wrong. What are we going to do about it now? All right. God bless you, Ruth. Much grace to you. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. I'm going to say it. If you have ever said to a black brother or sister, as a black brother or sister, that you were a turncoat or you betrayed us by not voting for Mr. Obama, and that person acted on Christian conviction, shame on you. Shame on you. Don't tell me it's in the name of Jesus. Don't tell me it's got anything to do with God. That's shameful. I'll say the exact same thing to a white Christian, if wherever it applies, I'll say the exact same thing. I've got no issue, okay, that we've got issues across the board, whatever color we are. Look, I'm Jewish, and the great majority of Jews voted for Mr. Obama. And I was not pleased with Mr. Romney as the other alternative, all right? I mean, we're months away from this right now, but since the call just came up, time to move forward, all right? Time to move forward. 866-34-TRUTH. Audrey in New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you are on the air. Thanks for calling.
Okay. Hi, Dr. Brown. I truly appreciate your show. I've been listening, really, I guess, a new listener as of this year. I'm calling because of the same-sex marriage and the issue of semantics. When New York State was voting this, I called my representative. No, I called. I emailed my representative and expressed that this is a ruse. This is a red herring. That everything that they say that they can't get because they don't have the title marriage is not true. Just with some planning ahead of time, they can get what they want. There are loopholes, if you would. I don't even want to say loopholes. They have laws that will actually allow them to stick by their significant others in times of crisis, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
In other words, you could make arrangements to say, okay, this person is allowed to visit me in the hospital or have a will where this person inherits or whatever.
Yes.
Got it. Okay.
And so, and I never heard from my representative, even though I actually had interactions with him outside of this many years ago. But anyway, regardless of all of that, what came to my mind yesterday was, can the Christian community change the title of instead of using the word marriage, can the Christian community come together and create a document or create a for lack of the right word, a law or a policy that says the new word for what we do is this.
Yeah.
And this is the definition of this.
All right, Audrey, stay right there. I want to respond on the other side of the break. What a question. Isn't it amazing that we've come to asking that question? And it's a very sharp question. We'll be right back. I want to respond to Audrey. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us this Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. I was on the phone with Audrey in New York City right before the break. And here are some quotes, Audrey, from a gay author and blogger, Andrew Sullivan, 1985, quote, "If nothing else were done at all and gay marriage were legalized, 90% of the political work necessary to achieve gay and lesbian equality will have been achieved. It's ultimately the only reform that matters." So here, gay activists themselves are saying, we can make that change, the battle's won. Why? Well, then that's taught to kids in schools. That's now normative. And those who don't agree with you are codified as bigots. You're no better than Nazis and Ku Klux Klan and on it goes. So, yes, absolutely critical that we address these things. But to me, Audrey, we have to hold on to marriage and demonstrate what it is. That's why I will talk about redefining marriage. Or same-sex so-called marriage, I always put in quotes in an article so as not to actually refer to it as marriage. And I'll refer to, rather than traditional marriage, natural marriage or organic marriage, simply to emphasize this is marriage as always intended, marriage as it's always been. And what we then have to do, Audrey, is demonstrate as more changes could come, potentially polygamy or polyamory or other deviations, who knows, we have to show what it really means to have marriage and family. And for the most part, it's going to be primarily a spiritual and religious institution that matters, because the way it's going to go in the world is going to become almost meaningless, as it has in certain Scandinavian countries where you have almost two-thirds of the people live together out of wedlock. So I say that we demonstrate what it's really about, Audrey. We demonstrate what real marriage truly is. And then we never dignify something that is not marriage as God intended it with the title marriage. Thanks for the call, though. You raise a point, and let's revisit it a year from now and see how the conversation sounds, all right? Thank you so much. 866-348-7884. Brian and Pat, we lost Brian, but he asked an interesting question about Christians being involved in modeling. Obviously, it depends on what kind, right? Let's go to Tom in Massapequa on Long Island. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it.
You bet.
I got in. Oh, let me just switch up. I got you in Numbers 23:10. It says, "Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number the fourth part of Israel?" What's the fourth part of Israel?
Okay, so Numbers chapter 23, verse 10. Right. What translation were you reading from?
The NIV.
Okay. Yeah, let me just get the Hebrew in front of me. I thought I had my normal software open, and it turns out that I did not. So hang on. Sorry about that. Oh, and can you believe this? I am, all right, the fear that everyone was talking about has been realized. I'm in a church office. It's the cutest thing. They have signs on the doors. They have signs everywhere saying, you know, show in progress, don't come near. I mean, from like 50 feet away from me. And the pastor made sure that the phone lines were turned off in the offices, and somehow it just started to to ring here. Okay, just looking at the Rova is the term that's used there. I just had to get it back in my head. That could mean fourth, but really that's not the best way to understand it. Probably some translations say dust cloud. Numerous is dust. So that's what it's talking about. Who can number? The first part says the dust of Israel, or the number, the dust cloud. That's the multitudes. That's what it's speaking of. Fourth is not the best way to understand that there. It comes from the same root, but it's not the best way to understand things.
Oh, same idea though. So, you know, I just wanted just one other thing, you know, and I've heard people call, and you saying a thing about Starbucks before. I have taken a stand against Pepsi Cola because Pepsi Cola is like so anti anything that's correct. And I think that people just need, you know, the church in a whole, we need to be in the Word, because everybody's just like so startled at what's going on when this is what we're to expect. You know, the world is so against Jesus and just becoming more and more against Jesus. And everybody, and it's sad because there's so many people walking around surprised at what's going on. It's like they're expecting this to be like a happy-go-lucky day each and every day, when it's only going to get progressively worse. And preparing ourselves in the Word is what we need to be doing.
Right, right. Here's the one thing, though, Tom, just to mention this.
Sure.
Around the world, God's moving powerfully. In other words, things are getting progressively worse in America, in Europe, but God's moving amazingly in whole continents in other parts of the world.
And I was over in China years back. It was
The point is, and I got the end of the hour here, so sorry to cut you off. The point is, we can't look at what's happening in America and say, well, everything is going to get worse, it's the end of the age, because God's moving mightily in other countries. What we need to say is we're in massive moral, spiritual decline here in America, and we need massive awakening, all stops, pulled out, crying out to God, on our faces, repenting, seeking Him, standing up for the gospel, regardless of cost or consequence. That's what we've got to do. That's the only hope of the nation. Now, there may be massive revival around the world, and America's left out, or America may become a great leader again. Either way, we're in a critical state right now. Friends, it's our goal to help equip you. That's why we're on the radio 5 days a week. Thank you for your support. Thank you for standing with us. May I encourage you to pray about becoming a monthly torchbearer. Those who support the ministry with at least $25 per month receive a fresh new message from us every month, free access to our online classes. And then in addition to that, you also get a 15% discount on our online bookstore. And most importantly, you help us reach people literally around the world with our grads on the mission field, with our broadcast, with our books, with our Jewish outreach. And for your gift, one-time gift, or if you become a torchbearer, your gift of any size today, I want to send you a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America. If you don't have the book, please take advantage of this and get it. If you're listening on oneplace.com, just click. You can get the special offer, two books for the price of one. So go ahead and do that. Number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978, or go to askdrbrown.org and just click on the online bookstore. My bottom line today: yes, there's all kinds of sin in the world. Yes, there's even sin in the church. But here's what we can deal with: is there sin in my life, your life? Let's turn from it and turn to the Lord, heart and soul. And He'll be quick to forgive and restore. Well, is it true that because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, that the sins of the whole world are already forgiven in God's eyes?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, here we are in Noonan, Georgia. You know, I was saying I'm going to be in Coweta, Georgia. That's the name of the church, Coweta Community Church. But I am in Noonan, Georgia, looking forward to a special weekend of meetings tonight, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, with a special pastor's only meeting Saturday morning. Looking forward to praying for God to meet us, visit us, and who knows what kind of sparks can fly in individual lives. 866-348-7884, because it's Friday and it is. You've got questions, we've got answers. And I took so many phone calls the first hour, I barely answered any of the emails that I have, but I'm going to try to get to some of the e-questions as well. 866-348-7884. Any area of expertise I have, I'd love to help you sort things out on a personal level, church level, ministry level, practical level. And just another reminder, if you've got a difficult church situation you're dealing with, you don't need to mention the name of the pastor or the church or specifics like that, because it's not fair to give your side on the air when they can't give their side, or to maybe it's not being represented properly, or why drag others into it. But you can raise the issue. You say, hey, I'm in a church and we're having this big split over this and such, and we'll gladly discuss it and look at it on the air. And if it is someone that's on radio or TV, has preached something publicly and say, hey, I heard so-and-so say this, I just like your take on it, that's a different story. It's public already. Does that make sense? 866-348-7884. Let's start with an e-question. Oh, by the way, I've been told our meeting tonight is completely packed, but there's room Saturday night and Sunday night, so please join us here in Noonan, Georgia, if you're listening on WNIV. In particular, I'd love to meet you. This is from Brooke. I try to read the Bible on a daily basis. I'm a born-again Christian who is focused on Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Sometimes, for me, the scriptures in red can be misunderstood of its intended meaning. For example, the 17th chapter of John, Jesus makes the statement that he does not pray for the world, only for those that his Father gave to him. He kept them who were given to him, and none is lost, only the son of perdition. I know that this is Satan, but that evil one is not the only one who is lost. No, actually, he's talking about Judas. Brooke, he's talking about Judas Iscariot, who was one of his disciples, but is lost and is the son of perdition, meaning one doomed to destruction. So that's who he's talking about there. The question as to why Jesus said he sanctifies himself in John 17. He's already the Savior. He's the Son of God. What that means, great question, Brooke. Thanks. And you mentioned you read in the King James. Why not get a more modern translation? And thank you for the very, very kind words, that you end your email with. They warm my heart, actually. But why not get, say, the New King James? Because the English will be a little bit more contemporary for you and may help sort some of these things out. But to sanctify can also mean to set apart for service, and to be completely given over to something. So that's what Jesus is saying there. For their sake, for the sake of those he's going to die for your sake and mine, he sanctifies himself. He gives himself over 100% to that purpose. He doesn't mean he turns away from sin or he repents of sin because he was sinless. So that's a great question, and I appreciate you asking it very much. And so I don't forget, I did this last year, I want to do it again. From the bottom of my heart, on behalf of my wife and I and our ministry team, thank you, all of you who pray for us. Thank you. Your prayers really make a difference. Back with, some fascinating questions. Can't wait to get to them.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I want to encourage you to pick up a phone and give a call to a friend and tell them to tune in. We're going to play a compilation for you. It's about 4.5 minutes long that is going to stir you. So I'll do it in a couple minutes. So send a tweet out, tell someone on Facebook, give them a call. Tell them to tune in now, all right? And about 2 minutes from now, we'll play a clip, 4.5 minutes long, just put together by Tammy, the worship director at our ministry school. And it's you can watch it on YouTube. It's called We Need Fire, a compilation of messages of mine and my colleague Keith Collins, who's the director of our ministry school and lead pastor at our congregation. I believe your hearts will be stirred, and we cry out for God's fire at the end of the message. And I want to play it for you because it'll minister to you. I want to play it for you because we're focusing on revival fire this weekend in meetings. I want to play it for you because it ties in with the question. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. It's Friday on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. Corey, is there an illusion or connection between the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire that led the Israelites in the wilderness and the smoking fire pot and torch that Abraham saw walk through the line of carcasses when he and God made a covenant? Oh, absolutely. The connection is God often reveals himself as fire. So not so much the pillar of cloud, but the pillar of fire. You'll see it all through the Old Testament, right into the New Testament. The baptism of the Spirit is a baptism of the Spirit and fire. A book of Acts, tongues of fire. Jesus returns in flaming fire. Seven lamps burning around the throne of God in the New Testament. And then all throughout the Old Testament, Elijah calling down fire from heaven. The river of fire before the throne. God coming as a refiner's fire. I mean, all through Scripture. I've preached on God's fire for many years. Just go to the Line of Fire and click, look in our audio resources, our messages, and listen to my message called Fire. But there you have it. Our school is called Fire School of Ministry. My radio broadcast is the Line of Fire. And this message of God's fire has been one that's literally burned in my heart for many, many years. So that's the connection. That's why God was revealed in these different ways having to do with fire, which speaks of purity, which speaks of passion, which speaks of intensity, which speaks of something spreading, something purifying, something very intense. So sit back and listen to this compilation called We Need Fire.
You never have to advertise a revival. When John Wesley was asked how he drew the crowds, he said, I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn.
I have such a desperation in my heart to see this generation make it. We need revival.
We live in a time where sin is not only permitted, but it's promoted. Even in many church arenas, things that used to shock us, now we're dull to it. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart.
And if you want to have revival, you're going to have it on God's terms and God's way. You can't put it in a little package. You can't turn it on and turn it off. You can't put it in your denomination only or in your church setting only. You've got to have the fire sweep through. And you never know what's going to get burned up when the fire falls.
The glory and the fire of God and the presence of His power requires a life of obedience and a life that's fully given over to Him. The fact tonight is this: the battle of the ages is for the passions of humanity. Because the enemy knows that if he can capture our passions, then he can capture our hearts.
And I ask you, is God in your heart like a consuming, devouring fire? Is His word in your heart like a consuming, devouring fire? Friends, if you escape the fire of hell, you will find the fire of heaven. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a baptism in fire. It's a baptism in purity. It's a baptism in refining. It's a baptism in holy heat for the work of God. And on Pentecost, what happens? Tongues of fire come down. You want the glory, friend? You're going to have the fire.
Something has to change.
Listen, God is raising up prophetic forces that will stand toe-to-toe with evil and call it evil. That will stand despite what the faces of the people look like, and they will preach through brokenness the word of the Lord that will bring revival back to our nation and back to this universe. And we have to have a move of God.
As you begin to seek God for revival, God will show you that you're not in the least bit hungry. God will show you that 1,000 other things are more important to you than revival. You say, well, why does he do that? Because when revival comes, you're going to lose all that anyway.
Wigglesworth said, oh, if God has his way, we should be like torches, purifying the very atmosphere wherever we go, moving back the forces of wickedness. I want to be ablaze. I want to be a torch for God. Jesus said of John the Baptist, he was a lamp that burned brightly.
Our nation is in desperate need of a move of God that will change their heart and convict them of sin and bring them to a real place of repentance.
Father, this day, I cry out to you, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence, Lord, in my life, God, send fire. Burn up that which is born of flesh. Burn up that which is sinful. Burn up that which will not pass the test on that day, that only that which is born from heaven will last. Send holy revival fire. Fire! Raise your voice and cry out for fire. Fire! Fire! Take us deeper. Take us deeper. Take us deeper. Fire!
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 Fire! Fire! Jesus.
Let that stir your heart, that it stirs mine afresh.
Jesus.
When you get stirred even by your own words, by the words of a colleague, you're reminded of how desperate the issues are. Friends, let me encourage you. I know it's Friday. I know we have a lot of fun on Fridays. I know we answer a wide, wide range of questions, many of them very, very serious. But we need God's fire burning in our lives. We need that purifying flame. We need something that changes us so we can go and change the world. I look at the news items that come in to my inbox. Certain organizations that I'm involved with, they'll send a list of highlights, key issues to look at, and I look at those things, and it's what's happening is overwhelming. And then the constant issues coming up in the church among the people of God. A lot of needs, a lot of pain, a lot of compromise, a lot of backsliding, a lot of sin. Jesus remains Lord of all. The Father remains King. The Holy Spirit is active in the earth. But something must change in us if there's going to be a change in the world. The awakening must begin with us. 866-348-7884. I'm going to get to your phone calls right on the other side of the break. Maybe someone could help me with this. Jenny asked this question. She said, what do you know about the new Common Core standards that the federal government is trying to implement into our schools? I'm fighting this agenda with our state politicians because it appears to take education away from state and dictate it by feds, among other things that do not include God, less freedom. Just want to make sure I'm on the right track. Can any of you listening fill me in with some expertise, not just you read something online and heard about it, but you've actually researched this or you're involved in education or the government, can tell me about Common Core standards, what that means and what the implications are for the school system. If so, give us a call. You can talk to me about it right on the air, 866-348-7884. If it's easiest to contact us online, just email us at info@askdrbrown.org. 866-348-7884. Sean, can you touch on the subject of God's view of monogamy as it was understood before the New Testament? I've struggled to piece together how God allowed King David, other kings of the past Hebrew nation, to have more than one wife when his word seems clear that polygamy is not condoned. Yeah, Sean, it's actually a question we've addressed sometimes on the air, but it comes up a lot now with people saying, oh, yeah, you Christians, yeah, monogamy, sure. Look in your Bible. Yeah, you Christians, you don't want to have same-sex marriage. You look in your Bible. You got polygamy. Well, polygamy was something allowed. There are many things God allowed that were not the best. There were even things that were covered by laws that reflected situations of the day, like divorce, which was not God's ideal. Jesus explains it was given because of the hardness of the people's hearts. So polygamy was something allowed. God warned about the abuse of it, as happened with David and then Solomon in particular. That brought destruction on them. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus reinforces God's ideal in Matthew 19, and Paul lays out that for leaders in 1 Timothy 3, only one wife. So the ideal of God is being reinforced, but there were certain things allowed, even under the law, that were far from ideal.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's go to the phones. Adrian in Duluth, Georgia. Okay, where is Duluth compared to Noonan? Do you know where Noonan is? Are you there, Adrian?
Oh, yes, Dr. Brown, sorry.
Yeah, yeah. Do you know where Noonan, I'm in Noonan, Georgia right now. Where is that compared to Duluth?
Oh, God, I just can't think of it right now. I know Duluth is a suburb of Atlanta, but I just can't envision it on the map where it would be. I'm sorry. I just can't envision it.
All right, no problem, man. That's all right. Okay. Go ahead to your question.
Yeah, my question is, Dr. Brown, is before the time of Christ, how did people know they're being saved or go to heaven, have eternal life?
Same as now. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Those before him had to look ahead to what he was going to do. Those after him looked back to it. God forgave people based on faith and repentance. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The just will live by faith. Those are Old Testament passages. So they may not have had the full revelation of God, his grace, his goodness that others had. In other words, we can see more now on this side of the cross than others did. All right?
Right.
And we can benefit more. We have the full benefit of what's been done. But when people look to God and put their trust in him, recognize their sin, and trusted his mercy, they were saved. So Old Testament saints were saved, New Testament saints are saved. They were not made perfect without us, so we have an experience in God beyond what they would have and an understanding of God beyond what they did. But there were people saved in the Old Testament just the same, and that's part of the cloud of witnesses that's around us, you know, the believers of the past.
Right, yes. Well, thank you, Dr. Brown.
In Galatians 3, one more thing. It says in Galatians 3 that Abraham believed the gospel, and how did he believe it? What did he hear? Well, it could have been he heard that through his seed the whole world would be blessed, and he believed that. So even believing the message that you hear, it may not be the full message, but that's what you hear, and then you hear more, you can grow more and appreciate the full benefit.
I see. Well, that cleared up the big mystery for me, and I appreciate it very much, Dr. Brown.
You bet. Okay, God bless you, Adrian. In point of fact, Adrian's question is a very good question, and there's some, I was just reading a note from a pastor, that everyone in the Old Testament was spiritually dead, that no one in the Old Testament was born again, or however you want to put it, came from death to life. They were all spiritually dead people, which is a pretty remarkable statement. Moses, who communed with God and saw the glory of God. David, a man after God's own heart. Spiritually dead? All of them? Wow. 866-348-7884. Lorenzo in Dallas. Thanks for listening to The Line of Fire. Thanks for your call.
Thank you for having me, Dr. Brown. I listen to your show all the time. It's very enlightening. I thank God for it. Quick question. I was watching listening to a sermon of the preacher talk about women pastors. Now, I know 2 Timothy and I know in Corinthians it talks about women teaching in the church. However, I've had debates with other pastors and other believers, and they always bring up the same scripture where it says we are no longer men and women under Christ, but we are all one. Can you please explain and give me some clarification? What is what is the correct thing? Do women teach? Do women not teach? What is
Lorenzo, we've addressed the question of women in ministry many a time, so it is something that's relevant. Paul says there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. And then in his letters, he addresses slave and free. He addresses men and women. He addresses Jew and Gentile, or sometimes specifically Gentile. He's not saying the distinctions don't exist. He's saying that we are all one in Jesus. There's no caste system. There's no class system. We're all equal. There's no higher, lower, better. Oh, you're more spiritual because you're a Jew. Oh, you're closer to God because you're a woman, or because you're a man, because you're... No, we are all one in Jesus, and in that sense, there is total equality, okay? Now, as far as function, as I see Scripture, women can do everything men can do except governmental leadership. Senior leadership seems to be primarily a male pattern. God can use a woman in that way, but it's primarily a male calling, just like in the home, the man is the head of the home. But in most houses, there's equality and mutuality. And as far as relationship, equals. But as far as governmental headship, that seems in Scripture, New Testament, to be primarily a male function through the whole Bible. And if you look around the body, you'll see primarily male senior leadership. I believe that's how God intended it and how he wired us. It's not to say God can't use a woman like a Deborah, but that's not the normal pattern. But women preaching, teaching, ministering in all types of other settings, as long as things are done in accordance with God's order, I see perfect liberty to do that.
Okay.
But the best thing to do, Lorenzo, is to go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire, all right? And you'll just type in women, and you'll find whole broadcasts where we discuss this at great length, all right?
Awesome. Sounds good. I appreciate it, Dr. Brown. You have a great day.
Okay, God bless. Thank you, sir. All right, 866-348-7884. Karen in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I have a question for you. I recently discovered a book called The Marketing of Evil by David Kuplian.
Yeah, absolutely. Sure.
Well, I just started reading it, Dr. Brown, and it speaks of a couple of men, Marshall Kirk and Hunter Madsen, who were Madison Avenue marketing type men, who had a plan, a game plan, to infiltrate and just manipulate our culture and for the homosexual activist. And I just started reading this book, so I don't know that much about it yet, but I'm just wondering if the young people who are being manipulated to accept and embrace homosexuality as a wholesome thing, if they would feel the way they do if they knew they were actually
being manipulated. Oh, yeah. Look, Kirk and Madsen laid this out in their book, After the Ball, which followed a prior article, The Overhauling of Straight America. All conservatives involved with this know about it. Gay activists say no one ever read their book. We don't know who they are. Do you have my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, Karen?
No, sir, I don't.
Ah, stay there. All right. You'll read a ton more about Kirk and Madsen there. Whether they were the forerunners of this, they certainly explain what it is. They lay it out. Propaganda through the media, changing American opinion. Exactly what they lay out happened. They were representing other gay activists. They say it. Andrew, as soon as you get a break, get Karen's address. David Kuplian's book will give you a great summary in that one chapter, and then go to A Queer Thing Happened to America. You will be blown away. Yeah, how would people feel if they knew they were being manipulated? Friends, get a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America. It's yours for your gift of any size. Be as generous as you can, but if funds are tight, please, whatever you can give, we want to send you the book. It's a 700-page hardcover that will rock your world. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. If you're listening online, oneplace.com, just click right there in the special offer. In fact, you can get two books for the price of one by doing it. Oh, there's been manipulation. We've got to come with the truth.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, I'm having a blast serving God, standing up for righteousness in this generation, reaching out to the lost, seeing much fruit. But I tell you, we need to raise up an army. Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples. That's what has to happen. So let us look to God and let us believe God for great and amazing things in this critical day and hour. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on this Friday. I'm in Noonan, Georgia, getting ready for a series of meetings this week, and I was told we're packed out tonight, but there's room for Saturday night and Sunday night. So please join us. Just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the itinerary, or just bottom of the page, you'll see the meetings. Hopefully you can join us. And if you're one of our regular radio listeners, WNIV, or one of our other stations in the area, please come and introduce yourself to me. Would you do that if time permits? 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to the phones. David in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you. God bless you, Dr. Brown.
God bless you.
I got a real quick, testimony about the Real Culture Jesus book.
Yes, sir.
Months ago, I called your show asking you for some instructions about how to approach a Jewish person, and God answered my prayer. Now I have a Jewish co-worker, and but still I didn't talk to him about anything. But not long ago, last week, I brought my book, and because I love to read it, even though I finished reading it, I read it again because there's so much information there. And so I brought it. I had it there, laying there, and the guy walks by and he sees that title, and obviously it captured his attention. And he sees that and he says, "What you got there?" I said, "Well, you can see what says there. It's real kosher Jesus. Jesus is not kosher. He's not even real. That's a story." And I told him, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I wouldn't say that." And he said, "Yeah, why?" And I'm like, "Well, because I met him." He said, "Oh, really? You met him?" I said, "Yeah, I met him." "How you met him?" So I started listening to his word, and his word transformed my life, my whole life. And not only that, but it gave me a new love for people, his love. And not only that, but it gave me special love for your people, the Jewish people. And he didn't have anything else to say. And I said, "How about I get you a copy? And we both read it and we can talk about it." And he said, "Sure, why not?" So now I'm going to have to buy you another book and give it to him, because to me, that's pretty awesome.
David, that's more than awesome. But here's the deal. What's his first name?
His first name?
Yeah.
His name is Seth, S-E-T-H.
All right, tell you what, stay right there. Andrew's going to get your address. I'm going to send you a copy of the book, but I'm going to sign it to Seth. It's a much better chance that he'll read it when it's signed by the author. So you tell him what happened. Tell him you called the author on the radio, and he said he's going to send a book, and we'll get it to you in a few days. I'll be back in town to sign the book early next week. We'll send it right out to you and present it to him when you go out for coffee, all right? Good job, David. And how is he going to argue with the fact that Jesus changed you and gave you a love for the Jewish people? Awesome. Thanks for sharing that. 866-348-7884. I'll tell you what, I don't want to take another call right now because I've got a break and I would end up cutting you off. But I was asked the question, are the sins of all people forgiven because Jesus died for the sins of the world? Are the sins of all people forgiven? The best way to look at it is forgiveness is totally available. The sins are paid for, and forgiveness is 100% available. However, it has to be received. Otherwise, that person is yet in their sins. Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's go to the phones. Victoria in Dallas, Texas, thanks for calling The Line of Fire. Hello, Victoria.
Yes.
Yes, you are on the air, Victoria.
Yes, praise God. Thank you, Dr. Brown. I have a question. It has to do with titles in the church, like apostle, prophetess, bishop. Our pastor was pastor, and then I had to go away for a couple of months, and I got back, and it's bishop. He wants to be addressed as bishop, and now his wife wants to be addressed as the pastor, executive pastor. There's so many names. Everyone has different titles. How do you become a bishop? Do you just say that you are? And then there was a comment that was made that said that those of you who have degrees are okay, but they're not important. I make more money than some of you with degrees. What is that?
All right, now I'm laughing not because your question is not important. I'm laughing only because I want to give you a really candid answer, but I don't want to do it in a way that would put a bad taste in your mouth. So let me do this. Let me be blunt and then delicate. How's that?
Okay.
All right. To be blunt, titles are meaningless. In other words, we are who we are in God. Either we have the goods or we don't. I've got a PhD from New York University. I can be called doctor. Certain places I'm known as Dr. Brown, and other places I'm known as Mike Brown. But deal is, when I show up, either I'm full of God or I'm not. I have a message from heaven or I don't. When Jesus addresses this, call no man father on the earth, he said, you're all brothers. He's talking about the fact that Jesus is the only master. Jesus is the only Lord. Paul said that one sows, another waters, and God gives the increase. You know, one plants, one waters, God gives the increase. He said, he who plants is nothing, he who waters is nothing, but God who gives the increase. So our goal should be that everyone's talking about Jesus, not about us.
Yeah.
Our goal should be that everyone's looking to him and they're impressed with him and not impressed with us. Now, that being said, the terms that can be used, pastor or bishop or apostle or whatever, are descriptive. And bishop is King James English. Other translations say overseer. And in certain church cultures, it's a very, very important thing. I've got some friends of mine who are black, white, Hispanic pastors and are known as bishop, and they are awesome people, some of the finest people I know. In some black churches, it has to do with kind of recognition in a community, like if you're looked at as a father in the city, not just a pastor, but kind of a pastor to the pastors, you can be called bishop. If it's in a more denominational setting, like a Catholic setting, you go through a certain hierarchy, you know, from, you know, priest and then this, and then bishop has a certain role. For some, it's just a title of honor. So the reason I say I want to be delicate is I have some of my friends and they're known as bishop, and they're respected as such, and I honor them. And, you know, we're buddies, we're first name basis, but if I was addressing them in public, I'd address them in public as bishop for the sake of the people that honor them. I don't want to seem dishonoring, but I would much rather be on a first name basis. The only thing I can say is if in the church there was a feeling that there was lack of respect for leaders and the leaders needed to be esteemed more or understood more, that titles were given to them. But to get up publicly and say, I want to be addressed a certain way, I have a hard time with that. We'll do that with students in our school to teach respect to the younger generation. You know, we want you to address the faculty in this particular way, as students in a school setting. Otherwise, when I go out and minister, you know, people say, how do I address you? First name always works. You know, it's worked all my life. So I don't want to judge the motivation of the pastor and his wife. We should never do that. And if you love being in the church and that's just a little pill you swallow, then just swallow it. But to me, it's just so much better that we get away from the titles. That, you know, Paul was not the Apostle Paul. He was Paul, comma, an apostle, which meant an emissary, someone sent, you know, with a specific mission. And do you have my book, Revolution in the Church?
I don't.
All right. Tell you what, we don't have a lot of them in stock. It's out of print. Get it digital form. But stay there, Victoria. I want to send you a copy. And everybody else, go online, download it. You can get a Kindle, Nook, whatever reader you have. It's called Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change. I deal with the issue of titles and all that and that. So, Andrew, get Victoria's address. I want to send out a copy of Revolution in the Church. 866-348-7884. And again, there's a fine line to walk here, okay? Because I do not want to bash good people, godly people who have earned the esteem of the community, of the church, and the title of bishop or whatever other title they have is one of honor and honors the Lord, and they carry it with dignity. Then if that's the setting in which they're addressed, go ahead. However, if this is part of our identity and if we are going to make people look at us a certain way, I have a problem with that. And I don't see it as scriptural, and I see it as violating, in fact, the spirit of the New Testament. 866-348-7884. Hey, Barbara and Raleigh, hang on. I want to get to your call to fill us in about the Common Core curriculum. But first, I need to go to Jake in Indianapolis, Indiana. You're on the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Doing very well, thank you.
Good. Hey, I'm calling in about a question about the gold dust, the oil, the feathers, and gems falling. I've been around it, and I'm trying to discern, like, if the movements that I've been around, I felt power there, but I want to know how to discern if that stuff's real and if spiritualism's going on, if it's actually the Holy Spirit.
Right. Now, for some of our listeners, they're like, what in the what are you talking about? For others, this is like, there. Yep. And some will say it's of the devil. Some will say it's of the Lord. Here's how you discern. Whatever the manifestation is, be it wind blowing inside of a building and the air conditioning is off, be it everyone seeing a cloud, be it gold dust falling, be it people shaking, whatever the thing is, if the Bible doesn't address it directly, which it doesn't, Jonathan Edwards said, we ought not to limit God where he hath not limited himself. So just because something is different doesn't mean it's not God. On the other hand, it doesn't mean it is God. So what's the rule? How do we deal with this? Number one, we look at the larger issues, what's being preached and taught. If what's being preached and taught is contrary to Scripture, okay? I don't mean something where we have a doctrinal difference, but what's being preached and taught is plainly contrary to Scripture, then I don't care what manifestations are taking place, it's not God. That's the first thing. The second thing is, if the long-term fruit that is coming out of the meetings is does not glorify Jesus, does not draw people to him, does not draw people to the Word of God, does not turn people away from sin, does not bring holiness of life, does not bring a burden for the lost, if the people in that meeting end up primarily backsliding or going out getting drunk, and then whatever's happening, it's not the Spirit. However, if you came out of a meeting, look at it like this. You're in a meeting and suddenly you feel this presence of God and you look and there's, quote, gold dust on your hands, right? Does the Bible address that? No. Is it a counterfeit miracle? Is it a genuine miracle? The Bible doesn't say. But from that day on, you go home. You throw out all sinful things in your home. From that day on, you read the Word 2-3 hours a day. From that day on, you start winning people to Jesus like never before. From that day on, you are a godly witness and an upstanding member of your community. Well, then it's the Holy Spirit, you know, because the devil doesn't produce that. And do you have my book, The Revival Answer Book?
I read it years ago. I don't have it anymore, though.
Oh, you don't have it anymore. All right.
No, I had it.
All right. How about the Holy Fire book? Do you have that one?
I have not read that one.
All right. Well, tell you what, Jake. Tell you what. This is your lucky day. I'm giving out books today. Stay right there. Andrew's going to get your name, and I want to send you a copy of Time for Holy Fire and the chapters on To Judge or Not to Judge, or The Proof of the Revival's in the Pudding. That should really help you out. All right. So Andrew's going to get your information here. 866-348-7884. And I was asked a question before about Common Core curriculum. And is the federal government trying to take over the local schools? And I've asked if someone had input on that to call in. So Barbara and Raleigh, we'll talk to you right after the break. And maybe I'll get to the question from Sir Cool Pants. Yeah, that's who he is. God of light, hear our cry,
send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Again, I'm in Noonan, Georgia right now, an hour or less outside of Atlanta. I kept calling it Coweta. That's the name of the church, Coweta Community Church. But I'll be here tonight, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, God willing, preaching. Tonight's meeting, I'm told, is packed out already in terms of folks that called to register. But room, I understand, tomorrow night and Sunday night. So join us as we seek the Lord together. Barbara in Raleigh. So please tell me how you know about the Common Core curriculum and what exactly it is.
Okay. Hi. First, let me say, Dr. Brown, I really appreciate your show.
Well, thank you.
I have taught fourth grade for 2 years in the area, and now I've taken a couple years off to be with my family, and I'm getting a reading specialist degree at a university here in Raleigh.
Okay.
So from what I understand of Common Core, and I've only really seen it at the elementary school level, but they have elementary school level, middle school level, and high school level. And the focus that I've seen now is there's a reading component and a math component. And to my understanding, they don't have any particular objectives at the moment, specific objectives for science. And I don't think history, but I'm not quite sure. The thing that I'm wondering about is they don't have the standardized test as the assessment component for this curriculum yet. And in the past, in North Carolina at least, the end of grade testing has pretty much driven what's taught in the class. And North Carolina, the folks who are working on the curriculum and the test, I think they did a pretty fair job of aligning that curriculum with the assessment. So I guess I'm sort of curious to see what happens in the next year or two when they start coming out with these standardized assessments. And I think that is going to be the real telltale sign of how it's going to drive the curriculum, if that makes any sense.
Yeah. Well, thank you for those details, Barbara. Much appreciated. So just very quickly then, if a parent is concerned that the federal government could be having more influence over what's taught in local school districts, how do they just keep their eyes open for this? Is there anything they should be looking at?
I would say the best thing to do is still keep it at the local level and try to keep in contact with principals. I think the local talk shows, too, can be helpful because other parents will call in and talk about what they've been observing or what their kids have been talking about. And try to have communication with the teachers, too. Again, if it's at the elementary level with reading and math, I mean, what I've seen, things are still pretty basic. If not, it holds kids and teachers to a higher level, higher academic level.
Got it.
So my concern is if I'm especially interested in the struggling readers, and they're having mm-hmm. trouble passing the end of grade test as it is. So I'm particularly worried about that group, because unless we find a way to address their needs, it's going to be tough. But, yeah, I think parents need to really keep an eye open. Because
and especially, you know, just with things, with certain agendas that come our way unexpectedly, how in the world did this get in the program? Hey, Barbara, thank you so much for calling and for the work you're doing and for the enjoying the broadcast. I appreciate it.
Thank you so much. Bye
all
now.
Right. Okay. And by the way, I love the resource that we have with our great listening audience. So thank you for making yourselves available when we have questions for you. Yeah, one day that's what I'm going to do, a show. I've got questions, you've got answers. And if the listeners don't have it, then our staff will come up with it. And that's it. Okay, this is from Sir Cool Pants. So that's actually the e-address and name he used. Have you read Pagan Christianity by Frank Viola and George Barna? Hey, Sir Cool Pants, I read it before it came out with George Barna. It was just Frank's book. Frank's a friend and colleague. If so, what do you think about the things that the book talks about, like the institutional, tradition-oriented role of the pastor and sermon being unbiblical and tied to pagan practices? Well, I agree with some of it and disagree with other parts. In other words, you certainly had leaders among elders. I don't believe you had total collegiality so that everybody was totally equal. You have clearly, you know, Timothy with a leadership role in Ephesus and being told to give attention to preaching and teaching and things like that. And then you had different dynamic meetings where different ones would minister. You know, this one had a word, this one had a tongue, this one had an interpretation. So I believe you had both going on, that you had preaching and teaching. You clearly have sermons in the New Testament. There's a certain development of it that Frank would rightly address, and a lot of ways the church went that gets away from its roots. So in that, you know, we'd be very much in harmony. I address it in my book, Revolution in the Church. But to tie like a sermon or the concept of pastor to pagan practices, no, certainly not. Isn't the idea of one person or group of people preaching in every service just an extension of the pre-Reformation Catholic clergy-laity mentality? It could be. Could be. The clergy-laity mentality is a real problem. Leaders have a role, though. See, leaders absolutely have a role, but we're all priests to God. There's no clergy-laity in God's sight. But leaders do have a role. And you see that role reflected in the New Testament and in letters like the pastoral epistles, where Timothy's told, okay, do this, set this in order, do this in preaching and teaching. So leaders definitely have an important role, but clergy-laity distinction is not biblical. Also, will you ever shave your mustache? Do you think it will make you look younger? I like your show. I want to hear your thoughts on this. Thank you. There you have it from Sir Cool Pants. Unless Nancy really wants me to shave my mustache, it's not going to happen. And I would say, she's not going to want me to, because it serves a great purpose with my wonderful underbite that the mustache brings a tremendous balance. So there you have it. Yeah, I decided to answer the email. Every so often, folks ask me about the mustache. Oh, Andrew, trust me. You don't want to see me without a mustache. Trust me, buddy. This mustache is a thing of beauty. No, wait a second. Wait a second. I know. Andrew and Joey, you cannot talk. It's envy. You both wish you could have a mustache like this. Maybe not the gray, but you come on. Tell the truth, boys. I know it. You can't. Don't call me Dr. Brown for nothing. Okay. Oh, yeah. All right. Go ahead. Trash talk, Andrew. They can't hear you. They can hear me. In all seriousness, nice to have family, nice to enjoy working together with our great radio team here. In all seriousness, I am just so burdened about the state of things in America, as I know many of you are. And I so want to see the homosexual community touched with the love of God. And I so want to see the church equipped to stand up against gay activism. Hence my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. No, it's not. I've written 22 books. That's the only one just on that subject. But it's available for your gift of any size. It's $27.99, 700-page hardcover, plus postage only, but yours for a gift of any size. So all right now, last day to do this, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Again, 1-800-278-9978. If you're listening on oneplace.com, you see the special offer right there, two books for the price of one. You can click on that. Or go to our website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the online bookstore. And help us be as generous as you can so we can help many others. My bottom line today, the world around us is going crazy. Are we, in turn, devoting ourselves with equal passion to God and His purposes?